We're going to be looking at verse 5 this morning as we continue our journey through the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, right from the onset of this morning's message, and I'm sure you've heard it said before, but I want to say it again. Meekness is not weakness, all right? Just about every commentator that I read had that phrase in their comment on this verse. And I think it's important for it to be said because many people construe the idea of meekness as a kind of weak kind of attitude. But I want to, if we could this morning, I hope that you'll really get a handle on what this word means and how it applies to the Christian life. Okay, it's not weakness. And let me give you some examples. Jesus, we are told in the Bible, was meek. He was meek and lowly in heart, right? And yet we know that in Matthew chapter 11, he drives the money changers out of the temple. He put a whip together and went into the temple with such force that they came running out. He drove those money changers out of the temple. Now, I want you to understand, Jesus, in order to do that, was no little weakling, right? When he said, "Get out," they moved. Also, Moses. In fact, the Bible says he was the most meek man. And yet, we see that he was very strong in his leadership and judged sinners and even faced his own brother Aaron with a sin that was in Aaron's life. So meekness is not weakness. It's not timidity or something like that. But the Greek word that is translated as meekness is closely related to the concept of humility. Now, I even hesitate to describe it in that way because so many people have a false idea regarding what true humility is. But I think if we look at the root of the word, we can begin to really understand, or where, if we look at where the word comes from, we can really begin to understand what Christ is asking us to do when he tells us that this attitude of meekness should be in our life, because then we can inherit the earth. Meekness is simply this, and if you want a definition, you might jot this down. It is power under control. Power under control. Now, the Greek word comes back from the day of when they would train horses. And in fact, you may even hear today this term even still used when they talk about training horses. And that is this phrase, to meek a horse. That means the horse is broken and controlled so that it can be of use. And you know, as I knew that this was one of the roots of the word, and I was studying last night, I said, "Well, I wonder if I can find, you know, some video of them breaking a horse or training a horse so that you could get that image in your mind so that it would help you." And so, lo and behold, I went to look at one of the places where I go to find sermon illustrations. And what it came up, lo and behold, it was my pastor from the U.S. who was in the video explaining this concept of what meekness means. So if you will, turn your attention to the video screen as Pastor Tom Messer explains what meekness really is.
The meek shall inherit the earth. When we use the word meekness in our common everyday life, we oftentimes think of it as weakness, or really being cowardly or fearful. The reality is that's not how the Bible defines meekness. Meekness, in its proper definition, is power under control. It is a disposition or a spirit that includes gentleness, long-suffering, and patience. When you think of meekness, think of someone who has come under the control or the power of a greater authority. The origin of the word meekness has the idea of breaking an animal. An untamed horse has the power to be destructive or hurtful. A tamed animal can accomplish much good. It becomes an instrument of great value to accomplish good because it is power under control. In a sense, a lot of us are just like this horse. Just like he had to be broken, the spirit brought under control, so doesn't our spirit have to be brought under the control and the power of Jesus Christ. It is only then, as meek people who are capable of inheriting the earth, that we're going to realize our full potential in Christ.
All right, so I hope you can get that image in your mind. I hesitated showing that because I know now many of you already thought I talk like George Bush, and now you're going to think that we all ride up to our churches on horses there in the States. That was just for that video. We don't ride horses and carry around six shooters or anything like that. But I hope that that gives you the image of what it means to be meek. Now, that horse, that stallion, when it is brought under control, does it diminish the stallion's power? No. It just makes it useful because now all of that power and all of that strength is brought under control. We have the horse racing down there. Now think about those big horses with those huge muscles and the speed at which they fly around that track. Those horses are just enormously powerful, you know? But that strength would be of no use if that horse was not broken so that that power could be placed under control. And so that's what meekness really means. And I want you to understand this morning, that is what Jesus Christ is speaking of when he says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And as we look at this and as we consider this morning, I would submit to you that you must develop meekness in your day-to-day life. You need to have this characteristic in your life. Now, granted, this is not a popular concept in our world today. When we talk about business or we talk about sports or you just about name it, the philosophy in any realm in the secular world is, you know, step on whoever you can to get to the top. But I want you to understand it's not so when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and living the life of a believer. And it's necessary, just as it is necessary for us to be poor in spirit and for us to mourn over our sin, it is necessary for us to develop the characteristic of meekness in our life. We need to put our life, our entire being, our energies, our talents, everything under the control of God. That's what being meek is all about. So you must develop a meekness in your day-to-day life. And first of all, I want you to consider developing meekness in your attitude. In your attitude. Turn over to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And I love how the command is worded here in the book of Romans. Paul says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we need to have an attitude that does not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. There's a story about a young woman who went to her pastor. And she said, "Pastor, I have this besetting sin that I struggle with. And though I've prayed and though I've worked, it just plagues me every Sunday." She said, "Every Sunday when I come to church, I try to fight it, Pastor. I try to fight it. But as I look around, I can't help but thinking, I am the prettiest girl at church. And I've fought with this pride, Pastor, and I dealt with it. Is there any way, please, that you can help me in my spiritual walk and help me with this sin?" The pastor said, "Well, Mary, in your case, it's not really a sin. You're just horribly mistaken. Let every man not think of himself more highly than he ought." We need to have a correct estimation of ourselves. Now, that's very hard for us with our human nature. I mean, we all want to think better of ourselves than we should. But I want you to understand that is a tool of the devil. And he uses it to keep us from giving control over to God and keep us from being everything that God wants us to be. And so we need to examine our attitude. We need to make sure that we're not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said regarding meekness. He says, "The meek man is not a human mouse." And I like that imagery he uses, because I feel like a lot of people, when we talk about meekness, that's the kind of idea they get. You know, this little animal scurrying from, you know, anything that it sees, running away from its own shadow. No, that's not meekness. "The meek man is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. Rather, he may be in his moral life bold as a lion or strong as Samson. But he has stopped being fooled about himself. He has accepted God's estimate of his own life. He knows he is as weak and helpless as God has declared him to be. But paradoxically, he knows at the same time that he is, in the sight of God, more important than the angels. He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring." Now, let me read that last part again. So if you can get hold of that, I think you can be pleasing to God. "He knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring." You know, when I became a missionary, it bothered me for a while, and even now I have to fight with it. There are people who look at me giving my life in Trinidad in complete service to God as an absolute waste of a life. But you know what meekness does? Meekness understands that the world is never going to see me as God sees me, and I really don't care. You know, that is where you need to get in your Christian life too. Because let me tell you, if you sell out to God, you know, you give Him everything, and you make living a life for Him your priority, and you start giving a lot of time to serving Him, and you start giving money to serving Him, and it's your whole pursuit to live for Him, I want to tell you, your neighbors and your friends and maybe even your family that doesn't value God or the things or the Word of God, they're going to say and they're going to think that you're just absolutely wasting your life. But you've got to get to the point in your life where you're so convinced that what God is asking you to do is the only way to go that you really stop caring about what everyone else thinks about you. You see, we have to have an attitude of meekness, only concerned about what God is concerned about in our life. That really, if you can get hold of that, he knows well that the world will never see him as God sees him, and he has stopped caring. So we need to be meek in our attitude. Not only do we need to be meek in our attitude, but we need to be meek in our actions. And I want to take you to another passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Let each esteem other better than themselves. I want you to understand that in the Christian life, our life goal and our pursuit should not be simply to make ourselves better and to do things that pertain simply to us. But rather, the Christian life is one that is lived with others in mind. Paul says that our actions in our relationships ought to be in such a way that we put others first, that we esteem others better than ourselves. I like what Henry Morris points out about this characteristic of meekness. Of course, you know, in Galatians chapter 5, we get the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit is indeed meekness. And Henry Morris points out this. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. That's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Which means, now get this, that meekness is not a natural human trait at all. You understand that? We are not naturally bent to be meek. In fact, we're bent to be just the opposite. To be selfish and greedy and to think only about ourselves and not to think about the way others feel. So the only way that we can exhibit this is through the supernatural working of God. To have the fruit of the Spirit help us with meekness. And I want you to understand that this is not a prevailing philosophy of the world. Not long ago, and I don't know if this is still their slogan or not, I saw an RBTT commercial. And the whole thing, I was just appalled, really, at how selfish and greedy the commercial was. And at the end of, I want to make sure I say it right. Some of you probably know it. It said, imagine more for yourself. That was the tagline at the end. Imagine more for yourself. Now, boy, isn't that what we need in the world? Because none of us think about ourselves enough. We need more imagining for ourselves. You know, I want you to understand that is not a biblical model for life. Our problem isn't that we don't think of ourselves enough. Our problem is that we think of ourselves too much and we need to think of others. Imagine more for yourself. I hope that you'll make up your mind this morning that that's not going to characterize your life. I mean, as if there's not enough selfishness in the world. As if there's not enough greed in the world. Imagine more for yourself. Not imagine more for your family or imagine more for your loved ones. Imagine more for yourself. I hope that you won't let that kind of philosophy, and listen, it's prevalent, not just with RBTT commercials, but all kinds of commercials out there. It's all about making yourself more comfortable, acquiring more wealth, doing these things. And I want you to understand that is not the biblical model for life. But our life, if it's going to be one of meekness, one that's under the control of God, then it will be one that indeed esteems others better than ourselves. Listen to what Peter Morin said. You've got to listen because he has a little bit of wordplay here. He says, the world would be better off if people tried to become better. And people would become better if they stopped trying to become better off. For when everybody tries to become better off, nobody becomes better off. But when everybody tries to become better, everybody's better off. Now, did you get that? The idea for the believer is not to be better off, but to be better. And if we want to be better in God's eyes, we need to make sure that we develop in our life this characteristic of meekness. We need to make sure that we're not even as was illustrated in the kids' sermon this morning. Did you see what happened when I said light up? Did you see that bunch that took place at the front of the line and the elbowing and the jockeying for position? You know, it's so humorous when we see it in children, but don't you see it in your day-to-day life too, at the workplace? Or even in the community, or even in politics, right? Don't you see the same thing, this pushing and shoving? Oh, I want to get the candy first. I want to make sure you understand the biblical way of life is to esteem others better than ourselves, to let others be first, because Jesus Himself said that in the kingdom of heaven, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So there needs to be a meekness in our attitudes, right? Don't sit in church thinking you're the prettiest girl in church, especially you men, right? And then your actions, the way that you act toward others. Don't be the one that's always fighting and clawing to be in the front of the pack. You know what? Step back and let God take control of your life, and you'll see that when the time is right, He'll promote you. He will indeed exalt you. And then there also needs to be a meekness in our activities. In our activities. Now I want to take you to another place where this phrase is used, this idea of inheriting the earth. And in fact, in Psalm 37, turn over to Psalm chapter 37. Psalm chapter 37, this phrase, inherit the earth, is used five times. The phrase inherit the earth is used five times in Scripture. Three of those are right here in Psalm 37. So of the five times that it's used in Scripture, and the one is Matthew 5 that we read earlier, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The next three are in Psalm 37. There's another reference in Psalm 25. So in verse 9 of Psalm chapter 37, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Then again in 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth. There we have it spelled out just as Jesus says it in Matthew 5. And shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And then look at verse 22. The steps of a good... 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Now, there's a similar phrase that's used twice in 37. In fact, if you look at verse 34, is one of the instances where it's used. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. That word that is translated there as land is the same word that is translated in the other passages as earth. So in essence, it's the same phrase. So a total of five times that the phrase is used here in Psalm chapter 37. But I'm particularly interested in what verse 34 says, because it tells how you can inherit the earth. And notice what it says. Here's the instructions. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land or earth. The same word that is used there in the Hebrew. The word there that talks about wait, it doesn't mean to serve when it says, but wait on the Lord. And it's the same phrase that's used in Isaiah 40:31. Probably many of you know that passage, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That idea of wait doesn't have the idea of serve, but it means wait, to look for. What's interesting, the first time that it's used in the Bible is in Genesis, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. That is right before the Lord made dry land to appear. So I want you to get this picture in your mind of what it means to wait on the Lord, because that's what we have to do if we're going to inherit the earth, as we're told there in Psalm 37, verse 34. So the waters were gathered together, or they were waiting as God formed the ground. They were set aside, ready for whenever the Lord was ready to continue the creation process. And listen, that is the same thing that you and I are being instructed to do when the Bible tells us to wait on the Lord. We need to be ready, on hold, ready for whenever he gives the word go, so that we're ready and available to be used for the Lord's work. That's what it means to wait on the Lord. Now, I don't want to give you the idea of that means just sitting around doing nothing until you hear a voice from heaven say, hey, do so and so. But you can wait as you go through your day-to-day life. You know, as you're going through the things that you do in your life, when God prompts you to minister to this person or share the gospel with that person, or you see a need and God burdens your heart about, hey, you could do something about that need, then if you're really waiting on the Lord, as soon as that command comes, instead of the excuses or, oh, I don't know, I need... If you're really waiting on the Lord, then when the voice of the Lord comes or he prompts you to do that thing, you, just like the waters, will be there gathered, ready for when the Lord wants to put you into action. I mean, it is a power under control. It's being ready and waiting for what the Lord has for you. Listen to this illustration. I think maybe this will give us an idea of what it means to let our life be guided by the Lord, to be waiting on Him. There was an atheist farmer, and he often would ridicule people who believed in God. Finally, he decided that he was going to really show them a thing or two. And so he wrote a letter to the editor of the local newspaper. And here's what this atheist farmer declared in his letter to the editor. He said, I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, and I hauled in my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday, yet I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else, even those who are God-fearing, and never miss a service. So you understand what he's saying? I didn't honor the Lord. I didn't go to church. And yet I've harvested more than them. Well, the editor, he did run the letter in the newspaper. But then he added this remark at the bottom. It simply said, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. How true what that editor said. You know, that atheist had made no room in his life for God. And he felt, you know, I'm not so different than anyone else. In fact, if you look at my life, look at all this that I've accumulated. Look at how well off I am. But you know what? God hasn't settled all his accounts as of yet. And my friend, I want you to understand this morning, it's important to wait on the Lord and keep His way. Make time in your life for God. If you really have a spirit of meekness in your life, then you'll allow Him to direct your life and you'll make room in your schedule for Him. Now, when I'm talking about the activities and things, maybe there's none so bold in here this morning as you would say, you know, there is no God, I'm an atheist. We probably don't have anyone here this morning who would make that declaration. But let me ask you this morning, is your schedule all that different than the atheist? Is there time in your schedule for church, for Bible reading, for prayer, or does God get the leftovers of everything? Is it, well, I'll come to church if I'm not too busy. I'll read my Bible and pray if I have time. Is your schedule that different from the atheist? My friend, if you're really under God's control, if you really have that spirit of meekness in your life, then you'll be waiting on the Lord and keeping His way. There'll be room in your schedule to do the things that God wants you to do. I hope this morning that you won't allow your schedule to be wrapped up in things that aren't of God's choosing. This morning, is your time, is your energy, are your talents really being used for God's purposes? Are they really at His disposal? Or are you completely burning off every second of your life on things that will have no consequence in eternity? My friend, I hope this morning that you'll allow God to have absolute control of your life. We have to develop that spirit of meekness in our life. And we can do it. We can do it by having an attitude of meekness. We can do it in our actions, in our relationships with other people. Our actions should exemplify meekness. And then lastly, our activities ought to reveal that we are indeed under the control of God. I want you to think about this quote. Donald Gray Barnhouse says this, Christ sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. This morning, are you full of yourself? Is your life, is it really under God's control? Or is it under your control? This morning, I hope that you develop in your life a spirit of meekness. Because listen, James chapter 4, verse 6 says this, He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know, when you think about God resisting the proud, you know, I don't want that to be the characteristic of my life. I don't want as God, as He looks down on my life, to see pride and to see this arrogance. And you know, it's something I have to struggle with. It's something every one of us has to struggle with. But I don't want there to be any amount of that in my life that when God looks at it, He turns away and resists what's going on in my life. But rather, I want the other side of that verse. We want the grace, don't we? We want God's grace in our life. And if we're going to have that grace, then we have to have a spirit of meekness, a spirit of humility in our hearts this morning.